This probably would be the most important thing I say to you today. It's from Barnabas, and I'd ask all of you who have phones or mobile, whatever it is, you download this booklet. It will stagger you. It will absolutely stagger you. If you don't know how to pray, there's a month's worth of prayers in here to pray for things which has been eroded away from the Christian faith over the years. The government hasn't even debated them. It goes on and on and on in secular humanism, and I can tell you, you would be staggered how far we have come in the last few years. As Sean said, there's a form to sign, and don't think about it. You get there and sign it afterwards. You and me can make the difference. Well, you might say, what's this chair and table doing up here? Some of you know I've got some bad knees, but it's not because of that. I've come here today because I want to give you some instruction. I probably won't be here all the time, but what you need every day is your Bible, a notepad, a pen, and come before the Lord. It's so simple to do, it's just amazing. And this is what I'm calling the talk today, because I believe this is something we really need to understand. If we want revival in our hearts, and we want it in our nation, it will only happen through prayer. It really will. It's the only way. And Psalm 46, verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. He gives us instruction there. Be still and know that I am God. Very often in prayer meetings, you know, Christians just cannot be quiet and listen to what God is saying. They feel that if someone isn't speaking in the crowd, so to speak, there's nothing. We must keep on and on. It's great sometimes, just when someone says a prayer, listen. Just sit back and listen and relax and hear the voice and the understanding of God Almighty. Because as you go through the Word of God, you'll find the thing that God loves the most, and so should we, is to be in His presence. It's the whole thing of being a Christian, to be in His presence, to allow His Holy Spirit into our lives, to be there and have fellowship with Him. That's what He created us for. That's what we're here for, to have fellowship with Him. And you may think of all the things we should be doing as Christians, and we should, but they all flow from being still and knowing that He is God. There's nothing better to start the day. I'm not telling you when to do it, I'm just telling you this is something that you need to really take on board. And understand that God Almighty loves it, when His children come before Him in stillness and listen to Him and hear His voice and understand. Another psalm says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And Psalm 37 verse 7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And we need to take time. And I've come today, and I was doing a Bible reading this morning, and I won't sit down any longer, I'll stand up. You make yourselves comfortable. And it said this in 1 Corinthians 4:21. I come to you in love and with a gentle spirit. That's what I want to do today. I want to come in love and with a gentle spirit. And it's so important for all of us in our time of prayer and be still before the Lord to still worship Him, praise Him, give Him thanksgiving, and be quiet and allow Him to speak. You'll be amazed how much you have to write down as you hear that peace, that still small voice of God. I'm not talking about audible necessary. I'm just saying about what he will do in your heart and my heart. So take time. It does take time. It does take effort. It does take discipline. It really, really does. You will be distracted in every way possible to distract you from getting in a place every day to hear God. The phone will ring, something will knock on the door, there will be something to stop you, I can assure you. But you need to make sure that you take that time. And also in that time, take time to use the gift of tongues. And fast some days, not necessarily just on the first Tuesday in the month, but fast sometimes if you're really meaning business with the Lord. Matthew 4:18-20 and Mark 1:17. This is what the Bible says. Jesus called his disciples and he said, "Follow me." And I think very often we see a picture of Jesus walking along and the followers as the disciples just sort of six in a row. But what he's saying is, listen to what I am saying and do it. Follow me in my instructions. Follow me in the way I do things. Follow me. Let me teach you while I'm on earth so that you too can teach others and help others in these ways. Come, follow me. And as we look for instruction, we can see John 10, verses 3 to 5. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him, because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. When you hear, and you know every one of you here is a Christian, you've heard the voice of God. You've been reading scripture and he's spoken to you. But the thing is, when he speaks to us, we need to act on it. There's no point in someone keep trying to help you and you never bother to follow instruction. And it must absolutely, absolutely, God Almighty trying to come to us, his kids, and saying, "I've told you once, I've told you twice, I've told you 100 times. I've got such patience with you. I've got such patience with you. Why don't you listen to my instruction so that you won't keep falling down those pit holes or doing that again? Listen to me. I know better." And I'm not going into it, but there's been several things in my life when I knew 100% God had told me something and I didn't listen to the instruction. And I can tell you, it's been painful, it's been doing things stupidly, because I looked at something that I thought was a better way of doing it. I just tell you something which shook me a little bit. We were treated to a trip to Scotland for 5 days, which was very nice indeed, lovely place. And the guy who picked us up from the airport, it was a two-hour journey. And he picked us up in a nice limousine, and it was great. And as we were going along, he said, "I want to show you something which is quite amazing." So there we were. He said, "I'm going the pretty way around." So he did. And all of a sudden, he stopped the car when we were looking down a hill. And he said, "You look at this." He said, "I'll show you a plaque in a minute," which is in the grounds. He said, "You look at this." So he put the automatic car in neutral, and all of a sudden the car started reversing uphill, gaining speed. And he said, "All along people have been saying it's since we had electricity," or someone said it's because of the magnetic currents and all this stuff. But I'll tell you what it was. It's an optical illusion. Totally. You cannot believe that you're sitting in a car on a slope and it reverses back. Well, the thing is, you weren't. The actual car was the other way. It was just, it wasn't going uphill, it was going downhill. But the whole thing completely and utterly, everybody who goes there will tell you the same. And on this plaque it says about this particular thing, they thought that it was something to do with electric or whatever. But it isn't. It was because you were seeing things in a wrong way. You were seeing things that you would have sworn, you would have sworn to your life that you were going downhill. You would never have believed that it was the other way around. And I'm saying that because God knows best. He knows every hill, he knows every valley, and he knows every mountain. And he knows if he instructs you to do something, you need to write it down, because if you don't, you will confuse what he said 3 days later. You'll be thinking, what did he actually say? Write it down straight away and say to yourself, help me, God, because this is not something I want to do. You're asking me to do something that I'm not capable of. You're asking me to do something that is out of the limits of what I can understand. Well, I've got some news for you. Because when the church started in Felixstowe, Nisha and I, but on the same morning, this was about after we'd been in Felixstowe, probably 6 months, Anita came down to breakfast, and I know perhaps some of you have heard this before, and we said, Lord, who's going to lead this church? We've got about 30 people. Who's going to lead this? And he said, you two are. And I can tell you, I said, oh, no. It's the last thing I want to do is to lead a church. It was. It was totally, I thought, gosh, I'm retiring. I want to enjoy myself. I do not want this daily task of leading the church. But he said, it's you. Okay, it took me a day or two to think, oh Lord, you've got it right. But we did. And I thank God that we did. But did I want to do it? No. Did we have the instruction and everything to do it? No, we didn't. Did we feel like a bit of a fish out of water? Yes, we did. So God is calling us all very often to do things that we're not capable of doing, but he's capable in us to do it. Yeah? Please hear me. With Christ in you, you are capable of always doing what he wants you to do. It's Christ in you. Christ will never fail you. We will fail him very often, but he will never fail us. And perhaps there's things to be done at River of Life, and there's plenty of people, but they won't obey instruction. They just want to go and say, no, that's not for me. No, that isn't it. Is it for God? Is it God who wants you to do something? And he's told you, and I'm going to ask you this morning, and we're just going to have a prayer this very second. Because, Father, we need your instruction. We really do need you in the stillness of life, Father, to instruct us and help us in the paths and the way in which we should go. Well, I'm praying for each one of us here today, Father, if you've been instructing us to do something and we've been putting it on the back burner time and time again, I pray with your love and your grace we would be able to open our hearts to you today and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You've got it right, Lord. I want to serve you in the way in which you will equip me to do. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. And this is where I can tell you what God wants us to be like. Luke 10, 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparation she had made. She came to you and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, and this is it. But only one thing is needed. Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. It's that important to get instruction. It's more important than racing around doing all good works, but we will do good works. It's the instruction that God gives us to sit with time for Him and Him alone, so that we can be in His presence and know that closeness of Him and the presence of Him daily in our lives. And you may say, I'm a mum with three children, I don't have time. I'm not telling you to spend an hour, I'm just saying to you, why don't you just start in a small way, having a table and a chair, a piece of paper and a Bible, and just listen to God for a few moments. You will gain no end, and your day will seem to have more time in it than it's ever had. It's the same. If we put God first, He will always bless us in certain ways. It's the same with your finances. If you put Him first, He will always bless your finances. If you put Him first in all that we do, He will bless your time. And you'll think, wow, this morning's gone so well. Everything's gone so good. Because you're listening to the voice of Almighty God. I can remember too, and perhaps most of you will too, Gordon Whittle was a minister. He was a Baptist minister for many years. And I did a funeral, and it's where I first met Gordon. And I was sharing the gospel. The lady who had died was a wonderful Christian. She said, hardly any of my family at all know Christ, and that's my heart. She said, so make sure they get the gospel. So I did, and I gave them the gospel, really. And I heard this person shouting at them, hallelujah, amen, go for it, sort of thing. And I thought, who is this guy? Who is this who keeps saying this? And in the end, he came and introduced himself. Anyway, he came here. He was a Baptist minister most of his life. Now, I love Baptist. I was converted at a Baptist church. So let me just say this. But this is what Gordon used to come up here and say all the time. I have been crucified with Christ. It is not I who live, it is Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that's, he said, you know, I only realized that and understood that when I came here. I realized that I was controlling my life. I realized that I hadn't actually crucified much of what I should have done. And I think it is a pathway, so don't get me wrong. It's things that God reveals to us and makes us so that we become more and more usable in His sight. And one of the people, Louis Palau, he's had a wonderful ministry, incredible, worldwide, wonderful, wonderful evangelist. And he went off to Bible school. And he came home after 3 months and went to see his pastor. And his pastor said to him, to Louis Palau, what have you learned since you've been there? He said, the thing, if I could say this, he said, the thing that's affected me the most is we have a real old duffer of a professor there. And before he starts anything and ends anything, he said, I've heard this 120,000 times is, I have been crucified with Christ. It is not I who live. He said, have you understood that? And so he said to his pastor, that man has told me, he said, and of course I have. But the pastor said, but have you? Have you explained to me what that means? And so the pastor explained to him what he meant. He said, I've got it. I've understood it. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, the I in me no longer lives, but Christ lives in me, giving me instruction. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you, lead you, help you. He'll help you with every area of your life. And just like these other guys, so it takes quite a time sometimes to actually get to that place where we want that instruction and we really do mean business with God, and it will all start with the time we spend with Him together. I was reading a book over the last day or so, and it's a book about revival. And it's great. I've really, really enjoyed it so far. And the great revival in America and hit most of the rest of the world started with one man in prayer. Hebrides, I think, was two women in prayer. And I'd love us to get so that we're so into loving God, for God, being there for him, instructing him, that we have revival. But it starts with me and with you. See, what revival really means is it's reviving something that has gone cold or gone dead, so to speak. Not dead, because you couldn't revive it unless you were God, but he can. But let me say this. It is enabling us to be set on fire again and get in that place where we really mean business with God. Now, if there were 2, 10, or 20 people, and a lot of you do it, so please hear me, but I encourage you to get in that place where you really mean business with God. We sung this morning, set me on fire. Set me on fire. And that's what God wants for you and me every day of our lives, because he knows best. Jesus went to a mountainside to pray. Matthew 14:23, Luke 6:12, Mark 6:46. Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he was always doing that. He knew there would always be things to stop prayer. Prayer is the hub. Prayer is the center of being with Christ. It is prayer, prayer, prayer that enables us and the Spirit of God to instruct us on the way in which we should go. And Psalm 85 says, and 6 and 7, will you not revive us, Lord, that your people may rejoice in you, showing your unfailing love, O Lord, and great is your salvation. And it is. Salvation is great. Doesn't it make your heart thump within you that you know salvation comes from the Lord and the King? There's no one like him. And he loves you so much, he died on that cross, that you and I may have life and have it more abundantly. That's what it's about. It's about coming to him. I read something yesterday from Word for Today, UCB Word for Today. If you've read it, you'll hear it again. So just let me read this to you. I thought this was really good. Developing your faith is like taking swimming lessons. Fear is like water. If you let it, it will take you under. You can only tread water for so long before you drown. When you reach a certain point, there's no turning back. Faith is like the air in your lungs. It will sustain you and keep you afloat if you just relax. Have you ever watched a seasoned swimmer? Stroke after stroke, he takes what's in front of him and pushes it behind him. I really like that. And pushes it behind him, letting it propel him towards his goal. He literally takes what stands between him and his goal and uses it to get there. Sometimes we despair and say, I'm just keeping my head above water. And that's okay as long as you keep stroking and pressing on. It's when you feel backed into a corner with nowhere to turn that you've got to take hold of the faith God has placed within you and keep moving forward. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The word violence suggests ferocity, passion, and intensity. You must be relentless and fight your way through, confident that God is on your side, because he is. The waters you're in don't determine your destiny. They either carry you over or take you under. It takes faith to keep you going. When you quit, God can do nothing more for you. So today, whatever you're doing, the breaststroke, the backstroke, or whatever kind of stroke that nobody's ever heard of, keep on pressing on. Keep on pressing on. And I love the thing there about the swimmer who is taking hold of what's in front of him and pushing it behind him as he moves forward and leaves it behind him. And some of us, we have a lot of things on our minds, on our hearts. We have a lot of things, perhaps physical, perhaps all sorts of stuff. But keep them in their right place. Jesus Christ is our healer. Jesus Christ is our redeemer. Jesus Christ is our all in all. And I won't embarrass her too much, but little Anita here who sung for us today, she, I did a kindness for her, and she bought me a mug, a big mug, so that I could have a really big mug of tea. And on it, it says, Jesus is the answer. And he is. Every time I drink out of that, I think of Anita and think, yeah, Jesus is the answer. Bless you. He really is the answer. So, when two or more gather together and seek the face of God, revival can and will be started. And I say to each one of us today, come before the Lord God Almighty. Get on your knees if you like, but sit at the table. Sit there with him and wait on him and be there. I tell you, once I had a question for the Lord, and being so stupid, it took me over a year to get the answer. And then one Sunday morning, I sat at the table, I can picture it now, as clear as clear, and I said to him, this was Sunday, before church, and I said, Lord, if you do not give me the answer today, I'm not going to church, I'm not moving from this place, I am fed up to the back teeth of keep on and on, I'm sitting here until I get the answer. And I got the answer. Is that stubborn? Yeah, maybe, but I tell you, you need sometimes to be stubborn in what you're thinking about and think, no, I'm going to get this, I'm going to, same as healing or anything, no, carry on. Do my knees hurt when I'm standing there praising God? Yes, they do. And I dance on them because I think, come on, if you're going to hurt yourselves, but you ain't hurting me. That may sound stupid, but there you are. Perhaps I am. But what I'm meaning is I'm going to stand and praise God, knees hurting or not hurting. What I'm saying is let us keep on and on doing what God has called us to do. And that is being in touch with him, being there with him, letting him speak to us so that we can share. I'll just say this, friends. If someone says, has anyone got a testimony? Has anyone? Has God been doing nothing in any of your lives this week? Have you got nothing to share? But he's good. I mean, just come up here and say, oh, he's been wonderful this week. Honestly, I mean, say something about him because he's got good things for you and I. If you, he provided this week the air in my lungs. He provided the food in Sainsbury's. He provided everything that I needed this week. I've got good things to praise him for because he's great. He's good all the time. Are you listening to God? Are you really hearing him? Are you really in that place? Let me help you and just say again, get to that place where you're with him and he's with you and have a delight in your heart. Music group are just going to come up here, and when they play, I do not want you to stand. I want you to sit. And I'll sit with you.